Today's reading is taken from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 18. Then Moses and the Israelites sang their song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Right at the start, before we begin to look at this passage and this theme of remembering together, I just want to recognise for a moment that the whole idea of Remembrance Day for some of us can be really challenging. And I know that for some Christians, we struggle with the idea of Remembrance Sunday. Why should we celebrate a day which glorifies such a destructive force as war? I think it's really hard for us to try and categorise wars and say one is just and one is not. Sometimes when we think a war is actually going to benefit a people, we then realise later on actually it was more destructive. We think of the Iraq war recently, we thought we went in with the best intentions, but actually we don't know what has happened to that country, whether we have done good or not. We don't just know all the details that we need to often. We don't know the background and all the circumstances. However, looking beyond the reasons for war and the political arguments out of which wars may arise, we need to recognise the ordinary people who fight for their freedom. These people give their lives for their countries in the hope that by doing so they can preserve their way of life and protect those around them. From the battles of the Israelites as they sought to secure the land that God had promised them, to the most recent conflicts around the world, we see soldiers have shown bravery, grace and compassion in the midst of some of the most horrific events that anyone could ever witness. And it is these people who we remember today. Their bravery and their sacrifice is what we give thanks to God for. So in this passage in Exodus 15, we have what is probably the oldest recorded song in the world. Singing played a really important part in the Israelites' worship and celebration. It was an expression of thanks and praise, like it is for us today. And here the Israelites had so much to be thankful for. God had just brought them out of under the hand of Pharaoh. He'd rescued them from hundreds of years of slavery by parting the Red Sea, an amazing miracle, and leading them through safely, and then destroying the soldiers and the chariots and the horsemen who were coming behind them. But it's easy to think that God just rescued them from slavery, but God actually brought them out under the control of a tyrant. He brought them out from his rule. Pharaoh was actively opposed to the rule of God. He was a murderer, killing the male Israelite babies. He was trying to destroy the very people who God had chosen to bless. And it's at this point in this story we see the Israelite people stop and remember what God had done for them in bringing them to safety. And there's three things that I want this morning to pull out from this passage that I think are a helpful response for us on how we can remember and how we can stop and remember. And the first thing is something I've mentioned already. The first is that remembrance causes us to give thanks. More often than not, when God leads Israel into victory, when they come out of a battle or a period of real difficulty where God has intervened and they've recognised that it's God who's intervened, the immediate response is to give thanks. And we see it often through a song of praise, or we see it often as them building an altar where they would sacrifice and give offerings of thanks. The Israelites knew in this moment that it was God who had led them out of Egypt. It was God who had brought them safely through the parted Red Sea. You can recognise that Moses had his part to play, but it was actually God who had done it. It was God who they praised, and to God whom they gave thanks. And it says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He is my God, and I will praise him, my God's Father, and I will exalt him." When we stop to remember, particularly when we stop today to remember and give thanks for the sacrifice that people made for our freedom now, as Christians, we need to give thanks for what God has done, to give thanks for what God has done through others, and to give thanks for our freedom in him and his saving grace. When we stop to remember, there is a cause for us to give thanks. The second thing I think this passage teaches us is that when we stop to remember, there is a cause for us to pray. Even though today we are primarily remembering what has gone on before us, the conflicts of the past, our response needs to be for us to pray for the present and for the future, to pray for the places in war today, for those fighting for freedom, fighting to protect their families and loved ones, to pray for those whose job it is to maintain peace, for our governments, for our leaders, and for us to pray for justice in this world. I think it's quite hard for us to think of a situation really that is worse than war. It's a situation where we become totally dependent on others, but also we need to become totally dependent on God. And whether looking back or looking towards the present, it should lead us to see our need for God, but also our leaders' need for God. Our leaders in government need God to help them and guide them. And I think one thing that prayer does when we stop to remember is that prayer shows us our real need for God. I don't think it should be a surprise to us, actually, when we think about that then, that during World War I and World War II, church attendance drastically rose in this nation, a nation that recognised they needed God. If we think about conflicts around the world at the minute, how can we, our leaders, act justly, compassionately and wisely without the knowledge of who God is? How can they make those really difficult decisions without God's wisdom? It's really, really hard to think, how could you lead people without Jesus? This passage says in verse 15, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" The Israelites at this point, as they come out, didn't think, "Oh, aren't we great?" Moses didn't think, "Oh, aren't I great? I've done it." They looked to God and saw that it was God who was at work among them. It was his mighty hand that had delivered them from Egypt. And the passage tells us that it was the Lord who was their warrior. It was not Moses who parted the Red Sea. It was not Moses who brought the plagues upon Pharaoh, which made him change his heart, which made him set God's people free. It was God. It was God who delivered them. And they recognized their need for God in that time. And even though Israel began to moan like anything afterwards, they're quite a moany people, the Israelites at this time, coming into the desert, 40 years of moaning. Moses did really well to put up with that. I don't think I would have the patience for that. And even though we see again that they continue to turn away from God, the story of the Bible tells us that they still knew that only God could deliver them. Only the Messiah could truly save them. It was God that they needed. Wouldn't it be amazing if our first response was to turn to God in need? I think it'd be amazing if our nation's first response was to turn to God in times of need. I just want to read you a story really quickly, and it's one that you might be familiar with. I think Steve may have used it last year. Is it Ash Wednesday, I think? And it's just an amazing story of God calling us as a nation, God's people, to pray. So it's in May 1940, when France had fallen and the British army was trapped at Dunkirk, where they were to be annihilated. King George VI called for a national day of prayer to plead for divine intervention. So widespread and so deep was faith in God that literally millions of people flocked into churches to pray. This special service held at Westminster Abbey was so inundated that there was a famous photograph, which is going to be coming on the screen now, that shows a quarter of a mile long queue as people desperately tried to get in to pray. Can you imagine a queue outside a church like that of people coming to pray? They knew that God was real, and they knew that he could be petitioned through heartfelt prayer. The result of that national day of prayer was, of course, the miracle of Dunkirk, without which none of us would be here today. History shows that the faith of that generation was regularly rewarded. Only those who study the events of the Second World War can fully appreciate just how close we came to losing the war and losing our freedom. The facts show that at numerous crisis points when all seemed lost, the people of this nation witnessed God's hand at work, changing what should have been the natural outcome of an event into a deliverance. What an amazing story of a whole nation coming to pray before God, seeing their need for God in the situation, seeing that they could not do it on their own, that they could only do it with God's help. And I think we should pray that we see this again. Our nation humbling itself before God, recognising that we need him. I just think, what would it look like if we saw a national day of prayer for Brexit? If Theresa May said, "I can't do it. We need God's help. Let's pray as a nation." Can you imagine what the outcome could be? We need to pray for that, and we need to take it seriously. So when we stop to remember, there is a cause to pray. When we get to verse 13 in this passage, we see kind of a bit of a sudden change in the text. And often in Bibles, you'll see a little bit of a paragraph break between verse and 12, 15. However, not in this one. But in my Bible at home, you see a break between 12 and 13. And it's a change where the Israelites begin to point to the future and they begin to look for the promised land. It says in verse 13, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." And then moving on to verse 17, it says, "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever." See, when we stop to remember, there is a cause for hope. In this passage, the hope for the Israelite nation was the promised land for that period. But for us today, we know that our hope is in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know our hope is not in our government, it's not in good counsels, it's not in human leaders, but in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And we need to recognise as a nation, I think, that actually that Jesus is the only hope for us. He's the only hope for our salvation. Jesus is the only one who's really going to save us. He's the only one who's going to save us from our sin. And he's only going to be the only one who redeems us to be the people that he created us to be the church he wants us to be, and to be the nation he's calling us to be. And just as the Israelite nation looked forward to the promised land, we need to put our hope in Jesus, the author of our salvation, our true mediator, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And this evening, what's going to happen around the country, we're going to see 1,000 beacons lit up. And it's going to be a symbol of darkness just becoming and turning into light. As they light the beacon, we're going to see the light come. And it's going to happen across cathedrals and churches and public buildings. And for some people there, that's just going to be something metaphorical. It's just going to be a symbol of good things coming out of darkness. But for us, when they light that beacon this evening across the thousands of places across this country, we know that that really signifies Jesus, the light of the world, the hope of the world, bringing light into the darkness. So when we stop to remember what God has done for us, it reminds us that our hope is in him. And whether we're remembering the good things of life, all the difficult times and the bad things, we need to put our hope in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to finish now. Just leave a moment of quiet. I'm going to read this prayer for us, which is a prayer which the Church of Wales have written for today. Let's just take a moment of quiet together. God of all, hear with us now. Loving us always, sharing our hopes for peace and our fears for present and future wars, in this one world we share. Hear us as we pledge ourselves to be thankful and pray, to be your peace-creating people of hope. Kindle your love within us, that we may be your light in the world and channels of your peace. Amen.